I was just looking back in my records, and it's been virtually a year since I was last standing here on a Sunday morning sharing with you. And a lot has happened, hasn't it, since then? A lot has happened. Just Friday, something happened. Something perhaps in our generation, which will be the greatest change in the government of this country. Who knows? But, you know, we no longer belong in Europe anymore. We're no longer part of the European Union. And a lot has happened in Anne and my lives, and I'm sure a lot has happened in your lives. But in it all, we've seen that God has been really good. God is good. His gospel is growing. The good news about Jesus Christ is spreading throughout the world, and people are coming to know the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the Epistle of Romans, which is Paul's explanation in really detail. I've done this wrong, haven't I? Maybe I'll just move this back. That might be the easiest way. Is that all right, James? It was just right in my face there. Good. We're going to be looking at the letter to Romans. Not all of it, but we're going to be going through part of it. And it's Paul just telling us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's going to be really good to look at. But first, let's just read the first 17 verses of chapter 1. It'd be good if you have your Bibles, and it'd be good if you would read with me. Not aloud, obviously, but just read and look at the words of Scripture. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Just stop there for a second. To all the beaches who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, just a word of explanation. What I want to do now is show a video. It's by, for those who may be listening online, it's by the Bible Project. It's for the first four chapters of Romans. But it will set a good illustration, a good outline of what Romans is about. And then we'll look at the first 17 verses. We'll just walk through it and see what it has to say to us. So if we could ask you, James, to show the video. Show a bit of an outline of the book of Romans. I just want to read again verses 16 and 17 to you. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see, you'd open our ears, that we might hear, our hearts, that we might receive from you, and teach us what we need to learn this morning. to build us up, to make us more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. How could he say such a thing? I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Well, he says it because in this, we have one of the most life-transforming truths given to us in Scripture. Because it changes everything. It changes our past. It changes our present. It changes our future. It changes everything. The past is forgiven, is dealt with. The present, we live in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We live with him in our lives. The future, we have a hope. And we'll come back to this in a later. But let's start at verse 1 and work our way through it. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? He starts off by introducing himself. He says, in a sense, hi, my name is Paul. He's writing to this church in Rome. He'd never been there. He'd never met them face to face. He'd heard of them. They'd never met him. They'd heard of him. And he's introducing himself to them. He says, God has called me and set me apart for the gospel of God. I think I just want to stop there a second, because there's a lesson for each one of us who belong to Jesus Christ here. God has called you and set you apart. Whoever you are, wherever you are in life, whether you're a youngster, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, whether you're retired, whether you're working, whatever, God has called you and set you apart for a purpose. It tells us in Psalm 139, verse 16, doesn't it? It says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What's the implication of that? The implication is that not one of us is useless. I don't know how you feel this morning. You might feel, well, I'm useless now. There's nothing I can do for the Lord anymore, either because of age, because of frailty, or because I've blown it, or because I don't know enough, or because of this, or because of that. No, that's not true. Each one of God's people is useful for him. He has a purpose for each one of us. It tells us, doesn't it, in Ephesians, he has prepared for us good works for us to do. Each one of us has got a purpose where we are. So let's just remember that. Let's lay hold of that. This gospel is for us. Each one of us has been called and set apart for God. Each one is useful in his kingdom. Not one of us is useless. The second thing Paul says is, it's God's gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's not man's gospel. It's not even plan B. It's plan A. God didn't scratch his head when Adam and Eve rebelled against him and say, oh dear, what are we going to do now? No, God's gospel was set apart before the creation of the world. It tells us in Ephesians, it says, God has chosen us in him before the creation of the world. He works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. It's God's gospel. He also tells us this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ, for that's what the word gospel means, is promised. All through creation, all through the Bible, all through history, God is revealing this truth incrementally to his people. He starts off, doesn't he, with Adam, after Adam blew it and rebelled against God and decided he wanted to go his own way, not God's way. God gave this sort of a promise to the devil. He says, man is going to crush your head, but you're going to bruise his heel. And that was first sort of hint of the gospel coming. And then we have the story of Abraham, which was mentioned on the video. And God tells Abraham, he makes a covenant with him, and he says, through you, through your descendants, all the nations in the world will be blessed. And then he repeated that covenant to Jacob and to Isaac. And then we go on through to Moses, and God says to Moses, after you will come a prophet, a great prophet, who will speak of me. And then he goes to David and he says, from you, David, from your descendants will come one who will rule on the kingdom forever, the son of David. And then we have the prophecies in Isaiah, don't we? Those wonderful prophecies which speak of Jesus Christ being rejected of men, bearing our sins. Then we go into the latter parts of the Old Testament. We have Micah, we have Zechariah, and they're telling us that one's going to be born in Bethlehem. They're telling us that one's going to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And we have all these prophecies telling us that this gospel is coming. And then we have Jesus come, God become man and dwelling among us, revealing God to us. John, when he was writing his gospel, he wrote these words. He says, the word became flesh, speaking of Jesus becoming man. That's what it means. Jesus became a man, and we have seen him, and we have beheld his glory, glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you might remember that later on, Philip came to Jesus. That was one of the disciples of Jesus. And he said, Jesus, show us the Father. In other words, show us God. And Jesus said to him, Philip, don't you understand what I've been telling you? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is fully man, and Jesus is fully God. And so Paul says, this gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's God's gospel. It's a promised gospel. It's about Jesus, the Son of God. And then Paul says, God has given me this task to tell others about Jesus. He said, he has set me apart. He has given me grace to declare the gospel, to call the Gentiles to the obedience of faith, the obedience that comes from faith. He says, my role is to call people to Jesus so that they might know that they are loved and that they become people who are set apart from God. He says, you are loved and called to be saints. That means called to be people set apart for God. That's my role. You know, and that's so important that he calls people to the obedience of faith. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? If he doesn't change our lives, what value is it? If he doesn't make a difference, is that belief real? Jesus told us that you'll know people by their fruits. In other words, by what they do. And it's logical, isn't it? You know, if you become a Christian, or you say you become a Christian, you say, Jesus is my Lord. What are the implications of that? If you are speaking with integrity, you are saying that Jesus is your Lord. That means you no longer are the boss of your life, but he is. That means you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him. It means you no longer do what you want to do, but you do what he wants you to do. Believing in Jesus Christ is connected very closely with obedience. You can't pull the two apart. You can't believe and not obey. The two are together. So Paul then goes on, and because of time, I just want to skip over the next few verses. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, look, I really want to come to you and tell you this good news. I really, really want to. He says, but so far I've been prevented. Circumstances have been such that I can't come. But I want to come, and I want to bless you, and I want you to bless me. Because I'm on my way to Spain, hopefully, in God's will, and I want you to bless me in that. And then we come to these verses, and which in the last 10 minutes I just want to concentrate. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul just was so overjoyed to speak of the gospel, of this good news of Jesus Christ. He was excited. He was consumed by it. It was his passion. He was overjoyed with that privilege. He was not hesitant to preach it. You know, even though he says it was a stumbling block to Jews, it was foolishness to Gentiles or non-Jews, he says, I want to preach the gospel. And when you think of Paul, look at his life. When he was in Philippi, he was arrested. He was whipped. He was put in prison. He was put in stocks. In Galatia, he was stoned. In Corinth, he was called a fool. In Thessalonica, he was driven out of the town. In Berea, he was something happened in Berea which slipped my mind. I think he was smuggled out of Berea. In Jerusalem, he was arrested. And then he says, I was shipwrecked 2 times. I was in want. I was cold. I was hungry. But I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, and I think we would like to identify with Paul, wouldn't we? But if the truth be known, and I'll speak for myself now because I can't speak for you. But there are sometimes maybe when we are ashamed, if we're honest. There are sometimes when I should have spoken and I kept quiet. There are sometimes I should have been bold when I perhaps slipped back into the background. You know, we don't like confessing that, but if we look at circumstances, we look at events in our lives, we have to say, well, yes, I could have spoken and I didn't. And we face the hostility of the world to the things of Jesus Christ, and we are confronted sometimes in our minds with the gospel doesn't seem very impressive sometimes. You know, it speaks of a cross and it speaks of somebody dying on the cross. And it speaks of God becoming man and rising from the dead. And what will people think? What will people think of me if I tell them I actually believe this is true? I believe this makes a difference. They'll think I'm foolish or I'm silly or I'm stupid. And so we tend to be maybe a little bit embarrassed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why was he so bold? Why was he not ashamed? Well, because the gospel is powerful. What did he say? He says, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is effective. It works. This good news about Jesus Christ changes your life. It absolutely revolutionizes your life, your past, your present, your future. You know, each one of us was born hostile to God. That's what the Bible teaches us. Not one of us was a friend of Jesus Christ. We all innately want to live our own lives and be master of our own fate and control our own destinies. We want to be what they call autonomous human beings. And you know, some people don't believe in God. They say God does not exist. There is no such thing as God. It all happened as evolution and whatever. And they have all these different theories which change now and then, but there's no such thing as God. Other people say, well, maybe there is a God, but he's not relevant for me. It's no relevance for me, you know. And other people say, yeah, I believe in God, but I live my own life. I make my own decisions. I'm master of my own fate. I'm responsible for my future. I am my own God, is what they're saying. But the gospel revolutionizes that. It deals with the past. It takes away that guilt, that rebellion, that hostility that we have for God. And in the gospel, Jesus shows us the way that we might be forgiven. We might be reconciled to God. We might have a relationship with God. We might be at peace with God. The gospel tells us how we can live now with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is alive. And he's always wanted to live with people. You just look through history, the biblical history. He went and walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And then he told the Jewish nation as they were delivered out of Egypt to build a tent. And he says, that's where my presence will be and you'll find me there. Then later when they came into the promised land and they had conquered it, he said, I want you to build me a temple and that's where I'll be. And then God came, it says in the Gospels, God came and tabernacled amongst men. That's the actual word. Jesus came as God and lived among men. And it's all just incrementally coming closer and closer. And now he says, my spirit will be in you, in the one who believes in me. I will come and live with you. Not just live with you, but live in you. That is a mystery. I can't explain it. I don't understand what it fully means. How can God dwell within man? Christ in you, it says in the Bible, the hope of glory. So it's powerful, this gospel. That's why Paul is not ashamed of it. He says it's not natural. It's not man-made. It's the power of God. It's how God will step into our lives and change us and make us new and give us a future. You know, he talks in the Bible about the hope we have, the hope that is laid up in heaven for you. You know, we as Christians, as God's people, are going somewhere. When we die, that's not it. That's only the beginning. We are going to enter into a new life with God, with Jesus Christ. He says, we're going to be partakers, the hope of partaking with the saints in the inheritance. And it means that we're going to share in all the good things that God has for us. And is it Christ in you, the hope of glory? What on earth does that mean? But we're going to have the hope of being like Jesus Christ when we see him, for we will see him if we're a Christian. We will be like him. It totally changes everything. It's universal. It's for everybody. As Tim was reminding at the communion, you know, the rich and the poor, the old and the young, the black and the white, the Englishman, the Welshman, the Scotsman, even the Irishman, if there's any Irish people here. You know, whoever we are, whether we're a schoolboy, whether we work, whether we're retired, whether we've done good, whether we've done bad, whether we are a horrible person or whether we're morally good person, the gospel is for everyone. Nobody is excluded. Nobody is not wanted. But you know what? It's conditional. It says it's for those who believe. For the salvation of everyone who believes. It demands a response. So what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to the gospel? And I'm talking both to those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who perhaps don't believe in Jesus Christ. We as believers need to make a response to the gospel every day. Because the gospel isn't, as people sometimes think, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, I've got a ticket to heaven, I'm on my way, that's it. No, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ and all he means and all he is. So every day we need to make a response to him. But if we've never made a response, we have to make a response to him now. Because the Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So it makes sense to do it while we have the option. Not when we have no option and we're face to face with Jesus Christ. So the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's conditional, not on what we do, but on who we trust. Because he goes on then, he says, in it, for in the gospel the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel makes us right with God. That's a really good summary of the gospel. In it, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness is by faith from first to last. First of all, we don't have this righteousness. That's why we need it. That's why it is revealed. It's made manifest to us. We are, the Bible says, unrighteous. That means, let's put it simply, we are not right with God. Everyone who is born is not right with God. We need to be made right with God. It's what we need. But we don't have. Sometimes people talk of righteousness as if it's a precious gift that's wrapped up in nice shiny paper. And we ask God for it. And we say, yeah, we believe it. We'll receive it by faith. And we have this thing called righteousness. Now, there is some truth in that. But it's much easier to understand if we consider righteousness not a what, but a who. Because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And receiving righteousness from God is receiving Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. He comes and shares his life with us. He dwells within us and he starts to change us. You know, we can't buy this. We can't earn this by good behavior. We can't earn it by coming to church, by reading our Bible, by saying our prayers even. We've got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to commit our lives to him. Say, you be my Lord. I will live for you. I will trust in you. I will obey you. And I will give you the responsibility to keep my life for eternity. Christ will come to the person who believes in him. And by his grace, he will put that person right. And all that he is becomes ours by faith and trust in Jesus, because he comes and dwells within us. So Christ is our righteousness, and his righteousness becomes ours because he is in us. We are clothed in his righteousness. Christ is our holiness. He makes us holy. So when the devil comes and accuses you and says, you're not righteous, you're not holy, look what you did there, look what you did there, we can say, yes, I admit I have done wrong, but my holiness doesn't depend on me, it depends on Jesus. My righteousness doesn't depend on who I am and what I've done, it depends on who he is and what he has done. And he is my Lord. And therefore you have no condemnation that you can put against me, because I am in him. Time is gone. It's rust past, isn't it? But there is no one more loving than Jesus Christ. It says to all in Rome who are loved by God. And the word there is deeply loved. Loved as a father loves a child, as a husband loves a wife. Beyond human love, he loves us so much. There is none more full of God than Jesus Christ. In him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the fullness of God. There is no one more willing to save you, to save us, and able to save us than Jesus Christ. And there's no one more powerful and able to do it. So we have a response to make. Our time is gone. Paul is just introducing this gospel, this amazing truth about Jesus Christ, which hopefully as the weeks go on we'll be able to unfold and see all the mystery of it and all the wonder of it and all the depth of it and all the beauty of it and all the fullness of it and the all-encompassing nature of it. And hopefully get excited that this is good news about Jesus Christ, and it's for us and it's for everyone. What must we do? Well, let's just trust his promise. Let's trust in him and allow him to be who he is, Lord of our lives. It just means submitting to him and confessing him as Lord. And let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful good news about Jesus Christ. The more we look at it, the more we realize it is contained in it. The more we look at it and study it, the more wonderful it becomes. And the more real it becomes and the more comprehensive it becomes. So, Father, we just pray that something of what has been said here this morning might just take root in our hearts and speak to us and draw us closer to Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.